Where do I go when there's no one to turn to? Who do I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who do I lean on when there's no foundation stable? I go to the rock. I know he's able. I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected, run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. Where do I hide? Till the storms have all passed over, where do I run to? When the winds of sorrow threaten, is there a refuge? In the time of tribulation, when my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected, run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. When I need a shelter,
thank you, Linda. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Book Luke. Luke number 11. Luke chapter 11 is where we'll be at this morning. Luke chapter 11, as we'll be considering Christ's thoughts on religion, religiousness, religiosity, all those different forms of it. He has some words to say about that this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. God, help us this morning as we, with our feeble minds, finite minds, trying to understand your mind, and yet what you gave it to us for us to understand, to know, and to do. Help us to know, and help us to know what the do part is. And for that, we need your Spirit to give us understanding and to also show us in our lives what we need to do. And that's where we come in. God, I need your help in presenting your truth. Help me to have clarity of thought. Help me to, because you are sovereign, Lord, you, in your sovereign way, have authority over what I say and not say and how I say. So, God, I just pray that I would yield to your Spirit's leading as I present your truth this morning. But then we all have a responsibility to examine our hearts. And we ask you to examine our hearts with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few questions to start with. Are we a religious country? Yes or no? Well, maybe. Say yes if you believe we are. Say no if you're not sure. Well, look at the culture around us, right? There are some things that would cause us to pause before we answer too quickly on that. Do you think most people would feel that we are religious in America? I think so, absolutely, at least in their own way. Are we, now we're going to start bringing it in closer, are we a religious church? That could be a yes, I hope so, or maybe not. Are you a religious person? Well, I think most people would say that they are. Most people would say they are religious. And so we need to pay close attention to what Jesus says in this passage. Let me say here, it's not wrong to be religious, okay? But we need to look at what Christ is saying about, I don't know if it's a word, religiosity, okay? And how a lot of people approach being what they call religious. The religious person needs to examine their heart and their life to make sure their religiousness is genuine. Jesus was really severe in his charges that we're going to look at today, but not his charges against religion, but against false religionists. Now, here we are. We're all sitting in church. We're talking about everyone outside of church, but that's not where Christ is directing his words. So we need to examine ourselves to see if we, at some level or on some levels, are false religionists. If these things that we're going to examine that Christ exposes are in our life. Here's the setting. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Uh-oh. A Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house and dine with him. When Jesus entered the house, he went straight to the food and sat down to eat. What's missing? He didn't wash his hands. Now, I don't know where you are at on hand washing in your house, okay? Some people are more, be careful now. Sensitive about washing their hands, okay? Okay, certainly. When you leave the restroom, everyone would appreciate it if you washed your hands before you come out, right? Before you eat, some people think you should wash your hands. Every time you pet my dogs, some people are washing their hands. I get offended by that. My dogs are not that dirty. You don't have to wash your hands every time you touch my dogs, okay? They're wonderful creatures. They're constantly cleaning themselves. You don't need to wash your hands. But this is what Jesus did. He went in the house. He sat down ready to eat. He didn't wash his hands. Now, that was a serious violation of religious law for a Jew. It had nothing to do with cleanliness. It was just a ceremonial thing. The Pharisee was thinking to himself that Jesus had seriously violated the law of purity, that he was somehow spiritually unclean. And Jesus, of course, knew his thoughts and began to reply based on what this man was thinking. His reply was in the form of several severe charges that we're going to look at this morning. And we're just going to take them one at a time as we go through this passage. Look with me at Luke 11, verse 39. Here's the first charge. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye, Pharisees, make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Okay, religionists were clean ceremonially. Here's what Christ is saying, but unclean within. They were clean ceremonially, but unclean within. They cleaned the outside, but not the inside. They kept their religious ceremonies, but they did nothing about the heart. Ravening, that word ravening, which means plunder, seizing, extortion, robbery, taking by force. So that's what he said they were full of, plundering, seizing, extortion, robbery, taking by force. And they kept those religious ceremonies on the outside. Then we have that word wickedness, and ravening wickedness. So here's the two together. They would deny that, just as religionists would deny that today, that they're unclean on the inside. But notice that Jesus doesn't say that they do this, but they are full of it. What did Jesus mean when he said they were full of ravening wickedness? A religionist is plundering the way of God. Taking or trying to do God's kingdom, trying to do this God thing his own way instead of following the way of God. Jesus said the religionist is full of wickedness, basically. That is, disobeying God and refusing to follow Jesus, who is the way of righteousness that has been established by God. Now, certainly, we never have problems looking outside these walls, do we? Okay? It's easy to do that. And yes, there are religious people outside these walls that are trying to do the God thing their way, ignoring that Christ died on their cross for the forgiveness of their sins, and they're trying to do their religious thing their way. There are people right now in other places of worship today trying to do things their way, okay? But God is not just speaking to them. We have to see how that applies to us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. People trying to be righteous their own way. Instead of coming to God by Christ, a religionist comes to God by his own righteousness. He tries to make himself clean by keeping, doing all of the religious ceremonies and worship. Now, of course, that has application to unsaved, but also to saved as well. Here's a thought for us. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. A person's prayer, their desire needs to be what we find in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I love that verse. I want to be found in Christ, not because of, as it says, my righteousness, not because I prayed a prayer when I was a little kid and I was baptized twice, by the way, okay? Woo, that makes me really spiritual there. I locked my place in heaven with that second dunking right there, right? But there are people today, maybe even some in this room, if you were to ask them, are you going to heaven? Yes. How do you know that? Because when I was little, I prayed this prayer and I was baptized. And this verse says just the opposite. I want to be found in Christ, not because of what I've done. It says, but that which is the righteousness in me is found through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God in my life. Not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is only found, again, it says, by faith. Man cannot establish his own righteousness. He cannot make himself clean enough to approach God. Not by works. Not by religious ceremonies. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It boggles my mind that there are today churches in America right now, perhaps even in this community, that teach you can be justified in God's sight if you follow the deeds of our laws of this church. Where God clearly says right there, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know that verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In our passage, Luke chapter 11, verse 40, it says, ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. So God made both the outside and the inside, the heart of man. Jesus said, the outside is not all that is unclean. It's the heart. God calls religionists fools for thinking they can clean up the outside only and they'll somehow be okay. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Out of the heart of man. Have you ever noticed when, and I want to be delicate here, when it comes out in the news that someone was arrested at a church for doing wrong things to kids? It's not the old guy in a trench coat. It's the one that looked like everyone else. Everyone's shocked. The outside was all cleaned up. Where does that vileness come from? The heart. We cannot just dress up and clean up for church on Sunday, folks. We have to address our heart as well. Otherwise, we are, like these religionists, just focused on the outward. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, whose heart is God speaking of there? All of our hearts. Your heart. My heart. Desperately wicked. I know that's Old Testament, but Jesus said in the New Testament, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, all forms of wickedness. The heart is the source of evil. Therefore, it has to be cleansed. The heart has to be cleansed by Christ. Even the heart of someone who looks good on the outside. The one thing that a man has which he can give is his heart. If he gives his heart to God, then he will become clean in all things. He'll be giving instead of taking. He'll be giving to God and giving to men. Simply stated, Jesus said that a man is to give all that he has, all that he is to God, by which he will become clean within. To give all he has to God, by which he will then demonstrate that he is clean within. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've heard me say this before. You could probably teach a parrot to say, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. The parrot's not saved just because he confesses with his mouth. Okay. Belief in the heart. And verse 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where righteousness comes from, when our heart is given to God in belief. The mouth is just confessing what has taken place in the heart. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Why? Because we believe from the heart, ye became the servants of righteousness. Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, let's go ahead and look at the second charge that Christ makes. Religionists obey God in some things, but ignore justice and love. Look with me at verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So here's what's going on here. The religionists took tithing, okay? They took it to the extreme. This is just an example that Christ used here to illustrate where they were at. They weren't just tithing the first fruits of their income, like the Bible teaches. They were even tithing on their plants at home. Their plants grew. They took 10%. They harvested some herbs from their herb garden. Oop, we got to separate 10% and give that to God as well. It's not that over tithing is wrong. It's just an example he used of their hearts. They went over and above and beyond in this area of tithing. The point was, they were stressing the outward, but they were neglecting the inward duties such as justice and love of God. Now, what is justice? Justice is what we like when the judge throws a gavel down, right? Yeah, we like that. But it's more than that. Justice is the way we treat others. In the application that Christ used here, tithing, religionists can sometimes be stingy with the gifts that God's people give. Like in a church setting for the Pharisees, okay? God's people, either in their church or in ours, God's people give gifts. Religionists can spend it on themselves, build bigger and better, more comfortable. Wouldn't you love it? Wouldn't you love it if we could get rid of these pews and the chairs and have those leather reclining chairs like they have in theaters? Oh, with cup holders. Wow. We might even get some more people to stay and come. I have more people sleeping. We could spend that money on ourselves. We need to take care of what God has given us. That's true. But a religionist can get stingy because they want to spend it on themselves, and they get hesitant when it comes to ministering to others in need. Now, here's where I'm walking a fine line, because I am a firm believer. Christ said it. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And we should not enable people's laziness, their sin. Okay? We should not enable people's choices to commit sin by giving them more money to do it. But on the other hand, we do have this command here that we can't be stingy in helping other people with their needs that they have. This stinginess reveals an unjust heart. I worked hard for this. It's mine. Let them work three jobs like I did for the last 92 years of my life. Okay? Or however extreme we might get with our stand. But it reveals an unjust heart. Why is it unjust? We are cheating the needy of the world. It is as Jesus said, we're passing over justice. What did God give you that you don't deserve? Everything. What is the love of God? It's the love he has given us in Christ and the love that we are to have for other people. We sometimes qualify our love in the way we express it to other people, don't we? We do it with people outside the church. We do it with people inside the church. We do it with people in our own homes, don't we? They don't deserve it. We qualify our love. Aren't you glad God does not qualify his love for you? We are being unjust when we do that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. James chapter 2, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say in them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good is that? Proverbs 14:21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. We should just stop and think about that. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. I can't stand their lifestyle. I can't stand what they do. I can't stand what they've done. That's sin. But he that hath mercy, happy is he. Proverbs 19, again, it says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at that matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And there's more verses that talk about how we are to respond to those that are in need. It's not just financial need. Those that are in financial need, food need, shelter need, spiritual need. Oh, I can't believe the choices they're making in their life right now. Brr. Mercy. God has mercy on those that show mercy. Christ used just this one area of the tithe. But what about grace? Do you value the grace that God gives you? Remember, grace is what we getting something we don't deserve. Do you value that grace? Well, then why don't we give grace to others? Well, I'll tell you why. They don't deserve it. They need to feel pain for what they did in their life. That's not our judgment call to make. Ours is to give the grace that we've been given and pass it on. To say they don't deserve it. I'll just say this. Duh. That's why they call it grace. How about the area of forgiveness? Are we being religionists in that we are withholding justice and love by withholding forgiveness from others? How much has God forgiven you for? Everything, right? So why are there some people in our lives that we just will not forgive? Oh, we say on the outside we've forgiven them, but we know in our heart we haven't. Because every time that thing that they did comes up, we just go off into a tailspin and we're all like, oh, I can't believe they did that. I'm just struggling with what they did. It just came back on me all of a sudden. You haven't forgiven. Because I guarantee you the things that I've done to Christ, he never goes back and revisits them. And if we find ourselves revisiting a past offense we have not forgiven, what do? Right then, we confess that as sin to God, and then we forgive that person again. And it's not, I can tell you from my own experience, it's not a one and done thing, okay? Some people, what they've done to me, it has been millions of times forgiving them. Maybe not millions. But you have to re-forgive. Hebrews We looked at this verse on Wednesday nights, started in our study on bitterness. Looking diligently, because that root of bitterness will grow, spring up trouble, and many others will be defiled by it. Here's a third charge that Christ makes. Religionists crave prominence and honor. Now, this kind of rubs the American dream the wrong way. Okay? It kind of rubs the way we're brought up the wrong way. Work hard, get ahead, seek that promotion. If you were to Google, some of you may do it right now, in fact, I'll ask you not to, okay? But if you were to Google self-promotion, I did this. And I scrolled and scrolled and scrolled and scrolled, trying to find some biblical thoughts on self-promotion. It's all self-focused. 10 reasons why you should promote yourself at work. 10 reasons why you're worth promoting. All this self-worship stuff. We're grown up with that. We're taught that this is normal, to seek to get ahead, to promote ourselves. Because after all, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? This is what Christ is addressing here. Verse 43, he says, Woe, there's that word woe. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe, that word woe does not mean shame on you, Pharisees. It means, oh no, you've got it all wrong. Literally, that's what that word means. So, oh no, Pharisees, you've got it wrong. You think it's good to seek the uppermost seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace. And Jesus mentions two things here. They love the prominent positions and seats. Every church has its individuals who seek prominent positions. We have to remember what Psalm 75, verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He did not say, you need to make sure you get yourself in this position I want you in. God said, he puts people up and he takes people down from different things. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king and stand in the place of great men. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. The Pharisees, they loved the titles that honored and recognized them. Hey, the disciples, it wasn't just the bad Pharisees. What did the disciples do? You remember? They were arguing over who gets the chief seats in the kingdom. They were arguing over who gets to be in this position. And no, I want to be in that position. And some of them even went to Jesus to try to secure that. Jesus, can we have this? Can you put us here? And when the other ones found out about it, whoo, then the arguments broke out then. Luke chapter 20 and verse 46, Jesus said, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They just wanted to be visible. They wanted everyone in the public to see them, notice them for what they do, what they're wanting to do, whatever the case is. They just wanted people to see them. They couldn't stand doing what they did and nobody saw them do it. That was the mindset. They thought they should be elevated to positions. Now, I'm going to ask us to consider Christ. He left heaven. Who was he before he left heaven? God. For all eternity, he's been God. He left his position in heaven, literally, became a man. And as I've described recently, not just a man, a baby who slobbered all over himself and had to have his diapers changed because he couldn't physically do it himself. And the creator that spoke the world into existence with his words couldn't even form Dada when he was born. That Christ, he left heaven, he became a man, and for his entire life on earth, what was he? A man. In fact, except for the last 3 years of his life, no one even knew who he was. Totally insignificant. Anonymous. The last 3 years of his life, he did some miracles, he did some great things, but not everyone knew who he was. He was still just a man. It wasn't until his death and then his ascension did he occupy the seat next to the right hand of God. And it didn't happen until after he was dead. So in this lifetime, he did not get the seat that he deserved. Not until after he died. And he was okay with that. He submitted to God's plan for him while on this earth. Jesus did not say that position or titles are wrong. It is the love of these, the desire for these, the attempts to get these that is condemned by him. But we must be honest with ourselves and search our own hearts honestly in this matter. He then goes on to say the religionists mislead others. Look with me at Luke 11:44. Woe unto you. There's that word woe again. You've got it all wrong, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. For ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. That's referring to a Jewish law that if you walked across the grave of a dead person, you were ceremonial unclean. Because there's a dead body under that dirt. And he is saying that they are as graves which don't appear as graves. And people are walking on them, becoming ceremonial unclean, and they don't even know it. And the Pharisees, therefore, are infecting others who don't even realize they're being infected by the Pharisees. Therefore, we get religionists mislead others. People could not look at the religionists and tell that they were misleading people and corrupting them. On the outside, they look great. There are people today, right now perhaps, standing behind microphones, misleading people by not teaching what God's Word says. And everyone thinks that they're great, thinks that they're wonderful. Folks, we need to not mislead people. See, we can get all cleaned up and dressed up and tell people, yes, I go to Grace Baptist Church. Even say, I'm a member of Grace Baptist Church. And I recall a time when I just left here and went to Georgetown years ago. And I got a call from the hospital saying, oh, one of your church members is here in this room. And they told me the name of the church member. I'd never heard of that person before. Of course, I was new. I thought, well, I haven't met this person yet. So I get in my car, I grab my son, we go to the hospital in Danville, I find the room number, I walk in, and there's this woman in labor, having a baby. Whoa! I jump back out in the hallway, I leave my son in the hallway, and I go back in, everything was still kosher, okay? And I didn't know who these people were. They'd never been to my church since I've been there. Well, one of them went there when they were a little kid for Bible school. So that's their church. Georgetown's a small town. I quickly got to know the family about them, and I wish they didn't tell people that Bethel Baptist Church was their church. You see, we can, by cleaning ourselves up, calling ourselves a Christian on the outside, but the inside displaying in other areas of our life can mislead people. And that's what a religionist does. That's what he charged the Pharisees with. And we're not drawing them to Christ with these other areas of our life. We're actually misleading them. And so I would ask you this morning to examine yourself in these four areas that we've looked at. And ask yourselves, am I displaying religiosity? Am I being a Pharisee in these areas? Am I misleading others? Is there some part of me inside that wants to be in this elevated position, or what is elevated in my mind? Do I have to be noticed by people to be happy? Asking ourselves if we crave prominence and honor. Asking ourselves if we are misleading other people, if we are ignoring justice, showing grace, mercy, forgiveness, love to other people. But we'll clean ourselves up good on Sunday. I'm glad that y'all are here, and I always hesitate to say this, but it's truth. It doesn't matter that you're here. What matters is your heart. Because here's what I believe the Bible teaches. If your heart is right, you'll be here. If I gave everyone $100 for coming to church today, we would be setting up chairs. People would be standing along the walls. Right? That's an outward thing. But as soon as I stop giving $100, their heart takes over and they say, no, I'm staying home. That's why I say, if your heart is right, you'll be here. If your heart is right, you will love, you will give grace, you will forgive. You will be a servant of God and not ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, help us with this morning. Help us to understand as Christians, it's more than just what we look like on the outside. It's our heart. That's what you really want. And yes, God, we can all fool everyone here. But you know our heart. And God, that's what I'm hoping your words will speak to today, is our hearts. What is there that we need to confess and repent of and ask your forgiveness? May your spirit be allowed to work here in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's